الله الله
إيدر
القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكيم.
You're listening to Eidars.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Verily all praise is due to Allah. We seek His help, we seek His aid, we seek His forgiveness, we seek refuge with Allah from the evil within our own souls. Whosoever Allah guides, there is no one to lead astray. Whosoever Allah leads astray, there is no one to guide upright. I bear witness that there is no deity worthy of worship and truth except Allah alone. He has no partners, and all dominions is His. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His messenger, and seal of all the prophets. First of all, I'd like to thank the brothers that invited me to come to this event today to speak to the youth, inshallah. Hopefully this will be a reminder to myself and also to you guys, inshallah. Most of y'all are probably familiar with me, and I'm sure there's some people in here that probably never heard of me and don't know who I am. So I basically will give a background of my life and where I come from. I was born in Newark, New Jersey, to an African-American father, a Puerto Rican and Cuban mother. At the age of 3, both of my parents got murdered in front of me. I got shot in the foot during the murder of my mother and father. The people that killed my parents, one of these guys was very close to my family. In fact, in Jahiliyyah before Islam, he was considered my godfather. He was even very close to my family to the point that he referred to the parents of my father as if they was his own parents. So after the death of my parents, I moved with my grandparents who happened to be Christian, and they tried to raise me and my brothers to the best of their ability. And in the house with my grandparents, it was a very crowded home. We also had other aunties, uncles, and cousins in the house. I remember it was me, my brothers, and about 3 other cousins, and we used to share one room, even to the point where we end up, me and my brothers and cousins, and my cousins, we end up being like one brotherhood. We end up being brothers instead of cousins, etc. But we started to hit the street at a young age. 90% of the stuff that used to happen in my neighborhood, around my way, 90% around my block and area, 90% of the crimes, 90% of the bad stuff that was happening was coming from my family. It was either one of us, either one of my brothers, myself, or one of my cousins. This is how much corruption and badness that we was putting in the neighborhood. So I remember that I tried to figure what's the way to get up out of this lifestyle. What's the easy way that I can do? And most of us as youth, when we're in our young age, we think one of the easiest ways out of our problem is money. So I said, well, maybe I'll become a drug dealer. I remember at a young age, I was about 11, 12 years old at this time. I tried to sell cocaine. I said, I'll be a drug dealer. My cousins and my brothers, they was already selling drugs. So I decided to get involved in this business. I remember the same day that I went outside on the block to sell cocaine, I got arrested the same day. So I said, well, maybe this is not a good occupation for me. Maybe I'll try to figure something else out. So what I decided to do is to turn to writing poems, poetry, to music, etc. Whatever I would see on the block, I would go in my room and I would write it down in the form of a song. So if I see drug dealing, if I saw stolen cars, fighting, shooting, whatever, I would go in my room and I would write it down in the form of a song. I also had a childhood friend by the name of Yafeyo. Now me and Yafeyo, our birthdays was a couple days apart. He lived in the suburbs, so every year around our birthdays, his mother would come pick me up. And once again, this is before I was a Muslim, because we know as Muslims, we don't supposed to celebrate our birthdays. We know that celebrate the birthday in Islam is haram, it's an innovation. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he only told us to celebrate the 2 Eids and nothing else. But back then, we used to celebrate our birthdays together. He would pick me up, and his mother would pick me up, and I would go to their neighborhood. They live in the suburbs of New Jersey. So each year I would look forward for her to come pick me up, take me out of the hood, take me from where I'm at, and take me to their little peaceful neighborhood, etc. Years went past and I lost contact with Gaddafi. And I happened to run into his mother, and I asked his mother how was Gaddafi doing. And she told me that Gaddafi, he's trying to pursue a career in the music industry. She said, as in fact, he moved out of New Jersey. He lived in Atlanta with his brother by the name of Tupac Shakur. So she asked me, did I know who Tupac Shakur was? At this time, I knew who Pac was because he had a name for himself. At this time, Pac was already, he already sold millions of records. He already got arrested for shooting 2 off-duty police, and he beat the case. So in the hood, in the ghetto, he was more like a hero to us. So she said, as a matter of fact, Yafeyo and Tupac, they will be in New York City in a couple weeks. Why don't you go look up, why don't you go meet them when they come around? Being that I was from New Jersey, which was about 30 minutes away from New York City on the metro, you guys call it the metro out here, I was able to hop on the train and go over to New York City. I remember the first day that I met Pac. He walked in a room and I was thinking that he was going to be a wild gangster, because this is all we see in the music. This is the way the music, the TV, the media, they portrayed him as a wild dude. He just shot two off-duty police. So I thought he was going to come in a hotel room, real wild, etc. But I remember when he walked in the room, he was very humble. He was very humble. Thanks, bro.
Salaam alaikum. Use this one.
Tupac, he walked in the room, he was very humble. And he said, the first thing he said, I want to know about the story. I heard you witness your mother and father get killed in front of you. I want to know about that story. And I remember when I started to tell him the story, he started to cry. Now, for me, this was a shock, because nobody in my neighborhood ever reacted over the story of the death of my mother and father to the point where they started to cry. I had many of friends in my neighborhood who didn't know their mother, who didn't know their father, and vice versa. So when Tupac started to cry, he said after that, he said, I wanna put a rap group together, and I want you to be part of this group. So I thought he was just all talk. Eventually, a few months later, I was able to move to Atlanta, Georgia, and I was able to move within the house of Tupac, and he already had a Yafeyo, Makum, Katari, and some other guys that was already in the house with him. So Tupac said, I want to put a rap group together, and I want this rap group to be different. He said, I want to give you names different than all the other rappers out there. For example, you got a lot of rappers at this time, they were changing their name to mostly gangsters, Italian gangsters, Italian mafias. For example, 50 Cent, he chose his name for one of the, a gangster from New York City, was an African-American gangster back in the day in New York City. His street name was 50 Cent. So for example, 50 Cent called himself 50 Cent after this gangster. So the musicians was known to do this. But Tupac said, I want to be different than anybody else. He said, I want to give you names of so-called tyrants or so-called enemies of the West. So one by one, he started to give us the names. One of the guys in the group, he gave the name Yafeyo, he gave the name Gaddafi, after the Libyan president, Muammar Gaddafi. Another member of the Outlaws, he gave the name Hussein, after former Iraqi president, Saddam Hussein. Another member of the Outlaws, he gave him the name Idi Amin, after the former Uganda president, Idi Amin. Another member of the Outlaws, he gave the name Castro, after the Cuban president, Fidel Castro. And when I was young, I used to have a very bad temper, to the point where my African-American side of the family, they always blamed it on my Puerto Rican and Cuban side of the family. Every time me and my brothers get upset, every time we lose our temper, they would say, you crazy Puerto Rican, you crazy Cuban, just like your mother, etc. But when I met Tupac, he had an inside joke. He said, the reason why I had a bad temper, because when I met him, I still had a bad temper. And I used to be angry all the time. So Tupac said, the reason why I was like this is due to my shortness. He said, due to my height. He said, the reason why I was mad at the world is because I had the short man complex. In other words, it's called the Napoleonic complex after the French emperor Napoleon Bonaparte. So that's how I got the name Napoleon. After Tupac put this group together, the Outlaws, the first record that I performed on, it sold 3 million records. Now, this was a huge accomplishment for me, because one day I was on a block to be a drug dealer, and now I'm on a record that sold 3 million records worldwide. But right after that, Tupac happened to go to New York City, because he had a case that he had to go to in the courts. And he happened to be walking into a recording studio one day, and he walked into an elevator. Two gunmen followed him in the elevator. They opened fire, they shot him 5 times, and they took $40,000 worth of jewelry from Tupac. And a couple months later, Tupac got arrested, and he was in prison. Now, these people that were trying to murder Tupac, these were some gangsters. These was real gangsters on the street. We knew that they was gangsters. So Tupac, while he was in prison, he said he needed to figure a way how he can connect with somebody that can basically hold him down. Two people asked to bail him out. The first person who offered to bail Tupac out, he had $1 million bail, was Madonna, believe it or not. The second person was a guy named Suge Knight. Now, Suge Knight, he was from a place in Los Angeles, California, Compton, California. And over this, in this area, Suge Knight, he was known already on the streets. He was about 6'6", 6'7", 365 pounds. He come from a neighborhood of Bloods known as Compton Piru, so he had a name on the street. So after that, he flew and he met Tupac. He put up the $1 million bail, and he basically told Tupac, your enemies is now my enemies. I'm going to put up $1 million to bail you out. All I want you to do is do recordings for me, sign to my record deal, etc. Tupac agreed. Eventually, we flew to Los Angeles. If anybody was familiar with Tupac music, we know we had some people that might used to listen to his music. They would know that he always spoke about death. He always talked about how he want to die. He always spoke about, even when we had one-on-one conversations with Tupac, he always spoke about how he don't want to live anymore. And he used to blame some of it on the way he was brought up. He came from two parents that was from the Black Panther Party. Now these, both his parents, the Black Panther Party was a civil rights movement. Both his parents was from this party to the point when his mother was pregnant with Tupac. The FBI came to her house, they put a shotgun to her stomach, they took her out of the house, they arrested her, they gave her 165 years in prison, she couldn't afford a lawyer, she bailed herself out, she became her own lawyer, represented herself, and she won the case. Even to this day, her case is in the Guinness Book of World Records. So Tupac said, I remember growing up with two Black Panther parties, it was a headache for me, it wasn't a peaceful thing for me. Every other day we got the FBI knocking on our door, etc. He said, now that I became a rapper, he said, the same people that I put this music out for, the African-American community, these are the same people that's trying to kill me. So he got to the point where he said, I'm tired of living. He said, every time I make money, I have to give it to the lawyers because I'm always catching a law case. But when he came to Death Row Records, Tupac put an album out called All Eyes on Me, which was another success for me and the Outlaws. And for the Dunya, we was on about 6 or 7 records on this album. This record to this day sold 20 million records. Now Tupac, I remember one day we was in his living room and we was having a conversation. He just bought a house in Malibu, California. And Tupac said, remember I used to always talk about how I wanted to die. He said, for some reason now that I got this money, he said, now that I bought this house in Malibu, California, he just bought him a Rolls Royce or a Bentley. He said, for some reason I don't want to die anymore. He said, I want to live. But unfortunately, a few months later, Tupac, he got shot up and then drive-by shooting. He got shot 13 times. And he died 6 or 7 days later in the hospital. Now, for me, this was kind of a wake-up call. The reason why it was a wake-up call, because I seen how he used to chase after death. And as soon as he started to live, that's when Allah sent the angel of death, and his life got taken at only the age of 25 years old. Now, most of y'all might say, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that problem? Now, many of us, we can identify ourselves with Tupac. You got so many youth. Even amongst the Muslim youth, unfortunately, that they go around, they live life as if they so-called gangsters, as if they so-called thugs. They do everything they want to do. They don't want to be religious. They don't want to do their salat because they think the only time you be religious is when you get older. You got many Muslim youth saying, when I get older, I have my fun right now. When I get older, I get religious, not knowing that they can die any second. Not knowing that the angel of death could come in his room, may Allah protect us from this, that we can have something that happened and the ceiling could fall over all of us in here and we can die right now. May Allah protect us from that. But you got a lot of the youth, man, they have this attitude that they could walk around the streets, they could sell drugs, they could point guns at their Muslim brothers, man. You got Muslim youth in this country and other countries pulling out weapons, pointing it at their own Muslim brothers. As like this is some type of game. They got some, they acting like they would not be raised up in front of Allah. You got Muslim youth that's selling drugs to people, killing people. You got Muslims that's running around stabbing people. Like this type of lifestyle is a joke. As if we're not going to be raised in front of Allah, man. Either they don't know about their deen, either they have some doubt of their religion, either they have some doubt about this deen, or either they have some doubt about Yama Kiyama, man. But unfortunately, you got Muslim youth that's running around living life as if they're gangsters. So basically, back to the story of Tupac. After he passed away, the reason why is a wake-up call for me, because as soon as he wanted to live his life, that's when he died. And even though I grew up, I didn't have a religion, but I always believed that a person cannot live life the way they want to live life. They do whatever they want. When they drop dead, they go to their grave. They go to sleep and it's over. So after that, me and the Outlaws, we continued to try to do music. Some of us moved to Los Angeles. I remember me and Gaddafi, we went back to New Jersey. Now Gaddafi, he was taking it real hard because he was the only one from the Outlaws that witnessed the killer. He witnessed the shooter of Tupac. So Gaddafi, he was taking it very hard. During the time in New Jersey, I remember I got arrested. And when I was in the cell, I said, this is the reason I left New Jersey. I wanted to get away from a life of crime. I'm going to go back, pursue my career in the music industry. I want Gaddafi to come with me. Gaddafi said, this was in October. Gaddafi said, go to Atlanta. I will meet you out there next month. I introduced Gaddafi to my little cousin. I had a little cousin in my neighborhood who was known to be a gangster on the street. He was known to carry a weapon even though he's like 15 years old. People feared him on the streets. So I said, maybe I introduce him to Gaddafi. Gaddafi would be in good hands. I left. Gaddafi told me he would meet me out in Atlanta, Georgia, where Tupac's mother was staying in a few weeks. I get a phone call. I left in October. I get a phone call in November from the girlfriend of Gaddafi. Now remember, this is before Islam, because we know as Muslims, we don't have boyfriends and we don't have girlfriends. We clearly know as a Muslim, this type of lifestyle is haram. So I don't want to confuse the people when I say boyfriends and girlfriends. So basically, we get a phone call from the girlfriend of Gaddafi saying that Gaddafi just got shot. And this is in November. Remember, Tupac got killed in September. We get a call that Gaddafi got shot in November. And when I said what happened, who did it, she said, Napoleon, your little cousin is the one that shot Gaddafi. So I didn't believe her. I called my little cousin. He denied it. Eventually, he fessed up to it and said, yeah, I shot Gaddafi. I was playing with a gun. I put it to his face, and the gun accidentally went off. Now, after that, Gaddafi died 3 days later. Me and the outlaws, my block and Gaddafi block was on the edge of war. They threatened to kill anybody in my family, and we was threatened to do something the same to their peoples. My grandmother's house got shot up. It's bullet holes in my grandmother's house to this day. So after that, I told my cousin, if it was an accident, I would feel comfortable if you turn yourself into prison, because even though he's my little cousin, Gaddafi was a best friend to me. I said, I think you should turn yourself in prison, face the charges. My little cousin took the advice, and he got locked up for the murder of Gaddafi. He did 10 years. He came home. He converted to the religion of Islam, and we asked Allah to forgive him. Ameen. So after this, we continued to do music. I noticed when I got to the point of my life where I had 3 brand new homes at one time, I noticed the more money that I was making, the less happy I was feeling. Now you ask some of the youth in here, you say, man, if you have 3 brand new homes, brand new cars, you would tell yourself that you would be the most happiest person on the face of the earth, probably. Be honest, man. Some of y'all, if you had 3 brand new homes, money in your bank account, brand new cars, you would think you would be happy, right? And some of the people, some of the problem is that you got some of the youth, they would do anything under the sky to get to that point. You got Muslim youth that'll sell drugs. You got youth that'll kill their brothers. You got youth that'll kill their sisters. You got youth that'll do everything to get to that point because they think that's the ultimate happiness. But when I got to that level, I know I was feeling more and more depressed. And if you really truly believe that's the ultimate happiness, then why you have millionaires committing suicide? How come you have millionaires committing suicide? Some of y'all might have heard of Johnny J. This is a guy that produced most of the hits of Tupac. All Eyes on Me, Hit 'Em Up. He produced most of the hits. He produced songs that sold 100 million records worldwide. He produced a tribute to me that I did for Tupac. When I became one of Left the Outlaws, I did a solo album. I signed to Johnny J. He produced my whole album. He produced for Nas, for Tyrese. Put it together, man, he produced over 100 million record sales. 3-4 months ago, I get a phone call from his wife saying that he committed suicide. Now, I know for a fact that Johnny J was a very wealthy man. He had a home on 5 acres. He had a pool in his backyard that he built in the shape of a heart for his wife. He had all types of cars, but how come this man wasn't happy? Now, most of the Muslim youth, most of the problems of the youth today is stem around money. Most of us, if you hear about a person getting stabbed, it's because he was trying to get robbed. If you hear about a person selling drugs, he said, because I got to make my money, man. You don't know where I come from, man. In the hood, it's like this. I got to make my money. I'll be happy. Most of the people would do anything to get to that level. They see the rappers on TV with bling bling. So they say, I got to sell drugs. I got to get to this level. But if this was the ultimate happiness, then how come when people become millionaires, they're killing themselves? They're killing themselves. The only happiness is for a person is obeying Allah and his messenger. How can a Muslim ever think, how can we ever think we can be disobedient to Allah, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth? Allah is the one that provides for every single one of us. How do we think? Use our common sense, man. Don't let the shaitan fool us. Use our common sense. How do we think we can be disobedient to Allah and get some type of happiness, man? Allah is the provider. Allah is the one that provides for the ants, the fish, the birds, the animals, the creatures, whatever you can think about, Allah is the one that provides for them. So how do we think we've been disobedient to Allah? We want to run away from the sunnah, but we think that's going to bring us some type of happiness. So it's very important, man, that we do not be dumb, man. You got so many kids. You got Muslims that will go to work. They would do everything to please their boss. They would do everything to please their boss. They would even shave their beard. They would do everything on the face of the earth to please their boss, not knowing that Allah is the one that provides for their boss. And the messed up understanding, this is what's going on with the Muslims. So you got the Muslim youth, man, they want to be gangsters. They want to do everything. They want to get everything because they figure if they get to that level, this is what's going to make them happy. And most of the people get to that level, they get depressed. You got, like I said, look at Britney Spears, man, like guided to Islam. You guys out here got a singer named Amy Winehouse. Look at these people, man, like guide them to Islam. They have money, but they're not happy. So after we continue to put records out, I noticed that this lifestyle is not a happy lifestyle. I started to search. I remember I started to ask Allah, I started to pray to God, whatever the true religion is, whatever's going to happy, help me get happiness, please guide me to that religion. And alhamdulillah, Allah guided me to the religion of Islam. So one of the things I do now, I free myself away from the music industry. I know I don't do I have nothing to do with the music industry. I don't even listen to music anymore, alhamdulillah. And Allah guided me away from that lifestyle. One of the things I do now is motivation speaking. I try to spend time with the youth. But one of the problems I want to tell y'all, and I hope I can sum it up in this 15 minutes, I will do it inshallah, is that I never saw a group of people more confused in my life than the Muslim youth. Unfortunately, man, you got Muslim youth. You ask him what's his name. His name is Muhammad. He said, call me Mo. Unfortunately, this is the understanding of the Muslim youth. You got Muslim youth. They're afraid to follow the sunnah of Allah's messenger because they think this is old school. They think this is old school. They think that following the sunnah of 50 Cent or David Beckham, they think this is the way to live. Not knowing, they think that they're going to get some respect like that. Not knowing that respect is in the hands of Allah. Allah is the owner of respect. Allah owns honor, man. How can we be disobedient to Allah thinking we're going to get some type of honor? So unfortunately, man, for the Muslim youth, if there's some in this room, I just want to remind myself and I want to remind everybody in this room, every single one of us will taste death. No matter how much of a gangster you think you is on the street, the way the gang work in the street, man, it's always somebody that's more gangster than you. So when you want to pull your gun out on your Muslim brother, man, it's somebody that's willing to pull that same gun out on your mother and your father and put a bullet in them. Because I see this nowadays in the streets. So when you running around thinking you're a gangster, remember, there's always somebody that's more of a gangster than you, and they would do anything to prove it. You got Muslim youth, man, that's so far away from our deen, not knowing that Allah mentions in the Quran that if we turn our back on our religion, Allah will replace us with better people. So when every single Muslim on the face of the earth do not do one prayer anymore, it would not affect Allah one bit because Allah doesn't need us. So when you turning your back on your religion, when you think following the sunnah of Allah's messenger is old school, and you think being a gangster is new school, and when you stop doing your salat, man, wallahi, the only person you're affecting is your own self. It doesn't affect Allah one bit, man. It doesn't harm Allah one bit. Only thing Allah would do is replace somebody with you. The same salat that you used to do, Allah will raise up a person over here. He will accept the religion of Islam. He will go to the masjid you used to go to, and he will start doing the salat you used to do. It doesn't hurt Allah one bit. But I just want to remind us, man, that we should all remember that every single one of us is going to taste death. And we should remember the hadith that was narrated when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when we go to bury our loved ones, he said, when we're walking away from burying our loved ones in the grave will hear the footsteps of their loved ones walking away. We will hear the footsteps of our loved ones walking away. No matter if you're 14, 15, 20 years old, 30 years old, 80 years old, 12 years old, no matter what, we all have a date. And all of us have a grave waiting for us. All of us going to be in this position. Then Allah's messenger said that Allah would send two angels. These angels would ask them three questions. The angels would say, sit up in the grave. Remember, man, we all going to be in this position. We all would be in a tight grave. And the angel would tell us to sit up. He would ask us three questions. Who is your Lord? What is your religion? And who is your messenger? These are easy questions, right? Every Muslim in this room, we should know these answers. These are easy questions, right? We should know who our Lord is, what is our religion, and who is our messenger. These easy questions, right? All of us should be able to get this in the grave, inshallah, right? But guess what? It would not be that easy. Because if we didn't truly in this life believe that Allah was our Lord, we had some doubt about our religion, we had some doubt about Allah, we would not be able to say Allah is our Lord. If you believe that following the sunnah of these gangster rappers, dressing like these gangster rappers, acting like these gangster rappers, if we truly believe that their way was better than the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we thought, no, I don't want to follow the sunnah of this old school, man, I'm not going to grow a beard, man, it's a difference of opinion, Allah's messenger, that was for the Arabs 1400 years ago, maybe they didn't have razors. If we believe this, if we believe following the sunnah was only for the people 1400 years ago, we would not be able to say Allah's messenger is our prophet. And we would not be able to say our religion of Islam is our religion if we truly didn't practice the religion of Islam in this life. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said the people would stutter. If they didn't live by it in this life, they would start stuttering in their grave. And then the angels would have a hammer in their hand, a mallet in their hand, that they would start striking that individual. May Allah save us from this. They will start striking that individual. The individual will be screaming out of the top of their lungs. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if that same angel take a hammer, that same mallet hammer, and strike the mountain of Uhud, it will turn to particles of dust. He said so. And it's also narrations where the Messenger of Allah says that only if we can hear the people screams in the grave. From Allah's mercy, He don't let us hear the people getting tortured in their grave. People are getting tortured in their grave this very second. Muslims will be tortured in their grave. May Allah save us from that. He said, man, if we hear the tortures in their graves, we will stop going to bury our loved ones. Because no matter how much of a gangster you think you are, no matter how much you think your religion is some type of joke, one day we will all soon be in our grave. So when you think being a drug dealer is better than following this religion that's from Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, this religion of Islam is a gift. So if you want to reject the gift that Allah has given us, if you think being a drug dealer is better than this gift, then you gotta have some type of mental problems. There's something had to be wrong with you. Something had to be wrong with the Muslim youth, man, that they want to run away from this religion. This is the only religion accepted by Allah. This is the religion of the one who created the heavens and earth. What is wrong with us, man, that we want to be gangsters all of a sudden? What is wrong with us that you got Muslims don't have no problem putting a knife in their brother? When we got hadith, man, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was narrated, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that to fight your Muslim brother is kufr. No, to kill a Muslim brother is kufr. To kill a Muslim brother is kufr, man. And then you got hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if two Muslims fight and one of the Muslims kill the other Muslim, both of them go to the hellfire. When the Sahabas asked why, when this one killed this one, he said because if this one would have got the upper hand, he would have killed his brother. But now you got Muslims in this society running around talking about their gang members, pulling a gun to their another Muslim brother, and they will put a bullet in them. They will stab their Muslim brother. This is the mentality of the people, man. They running away from the religion of Islam, man. And I want to end it with a story that happened this time. Because maybe some of the people, they might say, well, maybe all them stories are just stories in the Quran. Maybe all the hadiths is for the people 1400 years ago. I've been selling drugs. I've been stabbing people. Nothing happened to me. But just believe it or not, brother, you got a grave waiting for you. If it don't happen to you in this life, and Allah don't forgive you, best believe it can happen to you in the next life if Allah don't forgive you. This is real talk, bro. When you won't have your knife, when you won't have your gun, when you don't have your gang, when you're in the grave by yourself, when you're looking up and the grave is very tight and you're afraid, you can't holler for your gang members. Your gang friends are not going to come to help you. But I want to tell a true story that happened in New Jersey in our day and time. It was two Muslims from the community in New Jersey, a brother and a sister. They both disappeared. The community was looking for this brother and his sister. They wanted to know where they was at. The people was worried, where's his brother? Where's his sister? Next thing they know, they watched on the news that a small airplane crashed into a hotel. The airplane hit a hotel. It hit the side of the hotel where that brother and sister had all their clothes off, and they was committing zina. The brother and sister, they died in a state of committing fornication, sleeping with each other while they wasn't married. This happened in this day and time. They died in that state. So don't think that you're safe. None of the Muslims should think that we're safe. So don't think when you're out selling drugs or when you're going to get drunk. Don't think, man. Think, matter of fact, that can be the last thing you drink before the angel of death snatch your soul. Think about, man, what about you going to put music on? You driving, listening to gangster music, getting drunk, getting in a car crash, and then this is the last thing that happened before you die. None of us should want to die like that, man. So it's very important, man, that the Muslims return back to our religion. Because the only way you're going to get some type of honor, the only way you're going to get respect, is following the Quran and the Sunnah. And nowhere in the world, man. I can show you gangsters that have been gangsters for years, man. They have no respect. They have no respect. I can show you people that have been selling drugs for years. They have no honor. They have no respect. The only way we can get respect and honor is from the one that owns honor and respect. And the only way we're going to do that is following the Sunnah. And I'm going to end it with what Allah says in the Quran. He said, O Muhammad. In the English translation, He said, O Muhammad, you tell the people that if they love you, you tell the people that if they love me, to follow you, and then I will love them. Allah clearly says in the Quran that the only way He will love the Muslims is if they follow the Sunnah of Allah's Messenger. The only way Allah will love us, if we follow Allah's Messenger. You ask most Muslims in the crowd, did you ever even read the biography of the Prophet Muhammad? It's Muslims that have been born Muslim, never even read the biography of the Prophet Muhammad. How can you love a person you don't even know? If you ask a Muslim some stories of the Prophet Muhammad, they won't even know. But if you ask them about David Beckham, they know everything about David Beckham. They even know his foot size. A'udhu billah. They know his shoe size. Even I wouldn't be surprised if you got brothers that even know what color drawers he wear. A'udhu billah, because we living in that type of society. We living in them days. But how can you expect Allah to love you if you don't even want to know, if you don't even want to follow his messenger? So Allah made it clear for us, and this is a test for every Muslim, because every Muslim claim that they love Allah. Every Muslim, if something happened, they'd be the first ones running into the embassies, marching, burning flags. That don't show how much you love your messenger. That doesn't show how you love Allah. Yelling and screaming from the top of your lungs don't show how you love Allah. That's all talk. Everybody got lip service. Running around saying you love Allah, screaming, saying you hate the kufar, none of that show how you love Allah. The only way you prove you love Allah is follow his messenger. And the only way we can follow the messenger is following his sunnah. So we should ask ourselves, how many of us are following the sunnah? And that would be our answer to if we love Allah or not. It's very simple as that. So may Allah make us better. May Allah guide us to the sunnah, man. And may Allah let us die upon the Quran and the sunnah. Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khair for your time.